We are picking up again in our study of Luke. We enjoyed just a real challenging and encouraging message from Gary Sandman last week, but we're back to Luke now. After next week, Kent will be preaching. I'm going to go back and visit my family back in Minnesota. And after that sermon, we're going to start our fall series, and then we'll be getting back to Luke after that. Luke's going to be kind of our go-to for several months after doing various series. But we're in it this morning, chapter 7, if you want to turn there. So in this series, we're seeking to grow as disciples of Christ. We've been called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, his followers, his learners, and students. And so we're trying to learn how to do that by looking at Jesus' life and ministry in this book. We've seen Jesus begin his ministry up in that northern region of Galilee, and he became very popular very quickly. He was healing people, he was casting out demons, he was teaching with authority, and people loved it, okay? They flocked to him, very popular. In the last sermon a couple weeks ago in this series, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't try to re-preach it, just explained it, you know, and hopefully something in there for everybody. He preached that to a huge multitude of people up in Galilee that gathered, and now we're in chapter 7. We find some stories. There's about four stories in chapter 7 that happened after that. We're going to look at two of them today because there's a common theme in two of these that really stuck out to me that the Lord prompted my heart to preach about this morning. One of the strongest motivating factors, especially in my earlier life, it's certainly not like it's dead to me now, but especially earlier in life, I was motivated by the desire to please people. I wanted people to be pleased, to be happy with me. I didn't want people to be upset with me. I don't really remember what that was like when I was a kid, but it was a powerful influence on my life as in high school and in college. I wanted to impress everyone, whether it was my coaches or my teachers, my parents, my friends, classmates. I just wanted people to be impressed by me, and I was a full-blown people pleaser, and it wasn't good. It was a huge idol in my life. And the Lord has graciously been breaking it down and giving me a new desire in its place. And that desire is to please Him. So He's kind of breaking down the people pleaser in me and growing in that place a desire to please the Lord. I want to live my life to please Him and want to live for His praise rather than the praise of man. I want Him to be pleased with me, and I hope you do too. I think all of us do. We want to live to please Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul urges us, really, the Holy Spirit urges us to find out what pleases the Lord. This dovetails into what Ed was talking about. On one hand, because of Christ, we already please the Lord. Because God looks at us through Christ. But Scripture is also very clear that we are to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So we're to live out our calling. Philippians chapter 2, I think it's in 12 and 13, after Paul writes to them about how Christ was highly exalted, he said, and now he talked about there's reason to live in the fear of the Lord, and the way that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, essentially cooperating with the work that God is already doing in us. So this sermon is on that side of things, cooperating with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing, living a life that's pleasing to God, that matches up with the joy that He already has in us because of Christ. Hopefully that makes sense, okay? I want us to think about this morning, what does that kind of life actually look like? Okay, how do you live a life that's pleasing to Christ? I think all of us have an idea. We probably, if you're a Christian, you're seeking to be a disciple of Christ, you have this operating idea of how you're supposed to live to please Him. But I think there are times when our ideas can be off. I know that as I look back on my past, I can see that I was off in what I thought it looked like to live a life pleasing to God. There can be things in our backgrounds, things in our theology or understanding of Scripture, misunderstandings of Scripture can cause us to misunderstand what Christ is actually looking for, and I think that'll be highlighted in these stories that we're going to look at this morning. We might end up thinking that Christ is pleased with how we're living when he's really not, or we might assume he's displeased when that's not really true either, and he's actually pleased with us, and we grovel around thinking he's, and Ed brought up some things like, oh, when he's actually pleased with us, okay? And so it's very helpful, I think, as we live out this Christian life to have a clear and accurate understanding of what it looks like, what it means to please the Lord. And so we're going to aim for this morning. That's what these stories, I think, reveal and show to us. They're characteristics that coincide with our calling as disciples to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So in these stories, we're going to see some things that are very clearly pleasing to the Lord. Okay, it's very obvious. And we're going to see some things that are not. And it might be that you will see some things here that change your perspective on what you think it looks like to please the Lord. You might feel conviction, because some of us, if you're like me, when I hadn't seen my people-pleasing or whatever, the way I was living all the time, you might feel conviction. But you might also feel freedom this morning and relief from a sense of condemnation because you realize what you thought you had to do to please the Lord, it's not really what he's looking for, okay? So I don't know what the Holy Spirit might do in your life, but I pray that he will use the word this morning to penetrate our hearts. These stories bring us greater clarity about how to live in a way that's pleasing to Christ. The first story is in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So we're going to look at the first story in this chapter, and then there's two more in the middle. We're not going to look at those, and we're going to look at the last story. So the first story, verses 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings, and that's referring to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned to the crowd that followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. All right, this is a great story. The next one is even better, but let's go with this one. One of the things that sticks out to me, and I don't know how it can't, just reading it through or hearing it for the first time, is the way that Jesus responded to this centurion. It says he marveled at him. You're not going to find that in a positive way anywhere else in the Gospels. He marvels at people how faithless and wicked they were, but not for how for this reason. This was a man who pleased the Lord. And it's interesting because he was a very unlikely candidate. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman, pagan, Gentile, okay? And he wasn't just any Roman, he was a centurion. That means he was a commander of 100 soldiers, or I don't know, maybe it could have been less, but centurion, 100 soldiers. He's like a commander of soldiers, Roman soldiers, and these guys were typically hated by the Jews. They were the enforcers of Roman oppression, and so the Jews hated them. And so for Jesus to marvel at this guy is very surprising. The question is, why did he marvel? The elders pointed out as part of this story that he loved Israel and he built the synagogue in Capernaum, and that's why they thought Jesus should have been impressed with him. But those weren't the reasons that Jesus marveled at him. Luke highlights two other things, and the first one is easy to pick up on, which was his faith. Okay, he marveled at his faith. Not even in Israel have I seen this great of faith, Jesus said. He believed that Jesus had the power and the authority to heal his servant. He believed. He heard about Jesus. He believed. That's why he sent for Jesus in the first place and why he told Jesus then, once he was on his way, not to trouble himself by coming all the way to his home. He said, just say the word and let my servant be healed. He believed. He had faith that Jesus could heal. And Jesus was pleased with that very clearly. Okay, so that's something to take note of. But there's one more characteristic that's evident in the way that Luke tells this story. And I tried to emphasize it when I read. Notice what the Jewish elders told Jesus about the centurion. They said, he is worthy to have you do this for him. Okay? It was because of his good treatment of the Jews. They felt he was worthy to have Jesus heal his servant. But notice what the centurion said about himself when he heard that Jesus was on the way. He said, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. He had an attitude of humility before Christ. Even though he was a Roman commander in charge of soldiers, he did not see himself as higher than Jesus. He lowered himself and saw himself under him, in submission to him. And so Jesus marveled at the soldier for his faith and for his humility. So if you want to find out what pleases the Lord, here are two characteristics to grow in. Jesus wants us to trust him, like a child trusting a parent. He wants us to trust him, to believe who he is and what he says, and then to actually live a life of faith, trusting in him. I look at my life, and it's like, okay, well, I've got plenty of room to grow there. And you know what? As I get older and feel like I got things figured out more, I realize, oh my goodness, I need to grow in faith and trust a lot more. A lot more. Jesus also wants us to have an attitude of humility, and this is another big one in my life. Romans 12:3, I think we need a good definition of humility. Humility says this, it's up on the screen. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so humility is seeing yourself for who you really are and seeing God for who he really is. So it's not like self-loathing. Okay, don't mistake that. It's not self-loathing, but it's understanding your sinful nature and helplessness without God's abounding mercy and grace. Like, he makes a huge difference, but in and of ourselves, we have sin and helplessness. That's not who we are anymore because of him, not because of me. It's a right understanding of me and a right understanding of God. Anything good in us is because of him. And if you think that way, then you take a position of lowliness before the Lord. Okay? Humility, walking in submission to him. Faith and humility that we see in this unlikely Roman soldier are things that please the Lord. Jesus marveled at this guy. Okay? Now I want us to look at another story in chapter 7. We're going to see some similarities here. We're going to see a bad example in this story and a good one. One was pleasing to the Lord, one was not, and this story will show us why. It's at the end of chapter 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus, him, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Like, wow. I wonder how Jesus felt. It seems awkward. I have a story in mind of something that happened to me that I won't share. But it's like her expression is so powerful. Anyways, let's go on. 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender, oh, I love this story, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Man, it's a powerful story. I did not expect to get that. I'm dripping. I need something. I mean, you can't get more of a stark contrast here between two very different kinds of people. One is this Pharisee, the other one this sinful woman of the city. It's likely she was a prostitute. And one was pleasing to the Lord, and the other one was not. So first you have this Pharisee who invited Jesus to a meal at his home, but you can tell it wasn't for good reasons. You can see his critical attitude and his unbelief, okay? His attitude is, if this guy was truly a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was, and he would have sent her away. And so in him, you see this attitude of self-righteousness, pride, okay? He's religious, he's spiritual, he's a Pharisee, full of self-righteousness and pride. He and his associates were much better and higher than this wicked woman, is that attitude. They would never stoop so low as to associate with her. For Jesus to even put up with her proved he wasn't a prophet of God. That's their attitude. And Jesus was clearly unimpressed with this guy. So this guy had religious standing, he had knowledge, he had legal purity. Things that we sometimes think Jesus cares so much about, and those didn't matter at all. This story shows that there were things that matter much, much more to Jesus. Jesus was pleased with the prostitute. Okay, let that just sink in a little bit. He wasn't pleased with her lifestyle. Okay, we shouldn't aim to be prostitutes. Okay, not pleased with her lifestyle. We don't know her backstory. We don't know why she was living that kind of life, but he was very pleased with her expression of love and gratitude. She had a contrite spirit. She was broken. She was humble before the Lord. Her love for Jesus and her deep heart of gratitude led her to go into a house where she knew she would have normally been rejected and embarrassed. How hard would that have been for her to go into that house? It led her to uncontrollable weeping, so many tears that she was actually able to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And it led her to gladly take a position that would have been lower than the lowest servant by washing Jesus' feet, not with a cloth, but with her hair. And it led her to sacrifice an expensive ointment in that alabaster flask by pouring it on Jesus' feet. She didn't even pour it on his head. She stayed low and poured it on his feet. And man, Jesus was clearly pleased with her. Okay? You can see similarities here with the centurion. There's faith, there's humility, there's gratitude and love. Those who thought themselves unworthy of Christ were the ones he was pleased with, while the one who thought himself worthy was not. Believe it or not, if we want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, we need to learn some things from a soldier and a prostitute. The attitudes of our hearts are what we need to aim for. Sometimes I think that as Christians, we assume that what pleases the Lord most is our knowledge of Scripture, our record of morality, and our involvement in church. And I don't want to be mistaken, please hear me clearly this morning, that those are good things and those are important things. But if those are the main things and we're missing the deeper things of the heart, we are not living the kind of life that pleases the Lord. We're not living the kind of life that coincides with the calling we have received and the gift that we've been given, which is all grace and mercy. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he confronted the Pharisees in a very powerful way. I want to read one comment he makes. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Like I said, Jesus isn't pleased with the lifestyle of the prostitute, but her heart, something was going on in her heart. And you know what would follow? The external stuff, the outward stuff, the behaviors, the speech, those types of things would follow because of the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Cultivate the attitudes of the heart, things like humility and faith and gratitude and love. These are the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Maybe as you see these stories, it brings you conviction this morning as you realize that you've seen a little too much Pharisee in you and you've been priding yourself on outward religiosity but neglecting the things of the heart. Jesus doesn't condemn you, but he does call you to repent, to take that low position before him, to confess your pride to him and ask him to transform your heart. Or maybe you read these stories and it brings you freedom from some guilt that you've been carrying around. Maybe you thought Jesus was most impressed with the Pharisees of the world and you've been beating yourself up for little imperfections and failures, but I tell you, if Christ can be pleased with a prostitute, do you think he can be pleased with you? Yes. Wherever you're coming from, this message is clear. If we want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, that go along with the gift that he's given, we need to cultivate those attitudes of the heart: faith, love, humility, and gratitude. Let's pray. Thank you for these stories, Father. They are striking. They shock us a little bit if we really think about them. They show us what matters most to you. I pray that you would do your good work, whatever that may be, in our hearts this morning as we now bow in humility before you and take the cup and the bread and remember what you've done. I pray that you would fill us with gratitude. You've done everything, and give us the desire to live lives that honor you and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.